The title of the message is God is doing a new thing in his church.
Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hide me behind your cross today. As we had in our Sunday school lesson, your glory came down and filled your house. Fire came down from heaven. Your Shekinah glory filled the house. The priests couldn't minister because, Lord, you were ministering. Oh, we need days like that again for your presence to fill this house. Not only this house, but many houses all across this nation. Oh, we need your presence. Not only to dwell in our hearts, but to dwell in this place among brothers and sisters here this day. Lord, you've seen our week. You know what things we've been dealing with. You know the areas that we need your help because you have seen everything. And so now, Lord, we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. How often have you heard Christians say God's doing a new thing in church? The new thing that's referred to may be called a revival, an outpouring. How many of you heard that term? A visitation. Or simply a move of God. Now, I heard that term quite a bit. If I were going to place our nation in a time of spiritual revival, what time slot would I put it in? Anybody can help me with that? What time slot? I'm talking about what time in your history, and what time in your life have you seen God doing some marvelous things? Would say, Pastor, he's still doing them. I know he is. But I mean a time in history. I'm looking for a particular time in history where God really seemed to do a lot of marvelous things, a lot of ministries, a lot of revivals. If I can help you, there was a lot of tent revivals during this time. Now you're earlier. 50s. Would you all agree with the 50s? Think back of the many evangelistic services and revivals going on in the 50s. Did you know that during that period of history, we probably had more inventions than any other particular time in history? Are you thinking with me? Some good, some not so good. How many of you had a television in your home when you was a child? Now, a very young child, I didn't have any. It wasn't till I was older, that I'm going to say it wasn't probably till I was maybe 10, 9 or 10. And it was just a little black tube, you know, the screen was about this big on an old blonde furniture with legs. In those days, you had one or two commercials, Aunt Jemima pancakes and Gillette razor blades. Wrigley Spearmint gum. Now there's some thoughts coming to you. Now if you count them, you might get a little irritated. Now there's probably at least 10 or 15 commercials. So what happened? Well, life and history go in a circle. There's a power of God that's going on and people are getting filled with the Spirit and they're doing marvelous things. And then a time of success, blessing come into their life and then they forget about God. Is that where we're at today? We've forgotten about God. Is that why we don't see many, many marvelous things happening today like it was many years ago? What happened? Christian sociologists have tracked many of these so-called visitations and discovered the average span is around 5 years. I remember, I'm not sure how old I was, but Scotty, you may remember the Camerons. Lauren, you would probably remember the family called the Camerons came to our church. Oh, they had a music ministry. We sang songs like, "The Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. The Holy Ghost will fill you through and through. The Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing and set your heart to dancing too." I remember that move. I remember their music. I remember for many times, many years after their visitation to our church, we sang many, many of their choruses. I would consider that a visitation. It was a marvelous thing. It was a lot of people on fire for the Lord and doing wonderful things, and then all of a sudden went, pfft. One of our pastors had a radio station, so because he had this radio station on Saturdays, our church frequented many gospel groups. We had gospel groups coming through our church constantly. There wasn't usually too many Saturday nights left for me to run around and do anything because we had usually had a service Saturday night with a gospel group. Do you remember those days, Lauren? Scotty? Goldie, I know you do. Well, I believe God's still doing a new thing in his church today. And I believe this will be the work of the Holy Spirit. But unlike those days, it won't be found just in a single location. I remember hearing about a outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a place, in a church someplace. I'm trying to remember where it was, where the people just started laughing. Do you remember that? I maybe remember hearing that. I can't remember where it was, where the place was. But I believe that the new thing that God wants and desires to do is not going to just be in a single location, but I believe it's going to be worldwide. You won't have to travel very far to behold it. I believe God's new thing may be as close as a nearby church. I want to look at this move of God. I want to talk about the move of God. We can find this principle again and again in both the Old and New Testaments. It has proven to be true through the centuries of church history. And the principle is this, that God will not begin a new thing in his church until he does away with the old. As Jesus put it, the Father won't put new wine into old wineskins. Do you remember reading that? Do you know what that has reference to? In our modern vernacular, we'd say you can't put apple juice in an old wineskin, because if you put it in an old wineskin, when the fermentation takes place, it would break the wineskin. So that's why you can't put, and notice the scripture said new wine. New wine is juice. It's freshly squeezed juice. Fermentation hasn't taken place yet, so the wineskins weren't stretched, but you can't put it in a stretched wineskin. So why is this? Because God has controversy with the old thing. With every new work he raises, then we have hypocrisy begins to creep in because man has to try to think that he can do better with it. God tries to start something in the church and man thinks he can do better. But when man messes with it, it always turns sour. Always turns sour. It's happened in many, many ministries that we've seen. So-called evangelists, when God begins to move, the evangelists get too much thought about, well, must be my message. It must be the way I preach. It must be me. No, you it don't have anything to do with you. You get the me out of it. This is a problem today. Too much me in the pulpit. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Has nothing to do with the voice. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with the pastor or the evangelist. So you see, God eventually chooses to bypass this work. He forsakes it completely before he introduces the new. We see this happening throughout church history. Almost always, the ministry becomes flesh-driven. It has been given, it was started with a red-hot passion. It was birthed by God until it turned over to the flesh in the pulpit. It ended up being hypocrisy, as the Sunday school lesson has portrayed. The priests couldn't minister. Would to God the pastors couldn't minister for the glory of God being so full in this house. We need that. We need it. How are we going to get it back? Too much flesh in the pulpit. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. There was a time that spiritual leaders would trust God wholly. And when they did, God spoke to them. But they eventually abandoned their servanthood to the Lord and got political. Instead of ministering, they competed for power, prestige, and numbers. Some pastors are concerned and worried about the numbers of their congregation. I think we should let that up to him. What do you think? I've never had a desire to have the biggest church in this area. That was never my desire. That was never my goal. If God can take 12 people and turn the world upside down, what do you think he could do with you if you gave yourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord? So the Lord responded to this kind of compromise in Jeremiah's time. He sent the prophet to the temple gate to proclaim a devastating word. He said in verse 3, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. In other words, this work has grown corrupt, and now death is at the door. But there is still time that we can save it. And I don't want to walk away from it. I want to stay with you and move in your midst. But for that to happen, you have to repent. You must return to your first love. And God heard the people crying. And God can't destroy the temple, he heard them say. He'll never abandon what he established here. Really? Let me read Matthew chapter 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He was talking about the temple, his holy place. And he reminded them, there's not going to be one stone here upon another that will be destroyed. So the Lord responded in verse 4, if you're there now in Jeremiah, trust ye not in lying words, saying that the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, yes, they were trusting in the temple of the Lord, thinking that God would never leave his place. But he surprised them, he did. We had not long ago last year a study on Ezekiel, and we've seen how the glory of God departed from the temple. What a sad day for the glory of God to depart from the temple. But I think it's a sad day today when his presence departs from his churches. Do you know there's a lot of people going to church today in a church where God's presence has left a long time ago? Are you listening to me? His presence left a long time ago. They have gathered in such a habit of tradition. Because on Sunday mornings, that's the thing you do, is go to church. Huh? And they've gotten so fixed on this tradition of habit that they forget to enter his presence with what? How are we supposed to enter his presence? grumbling and complaining. Oh, another dumb week. I had a terrible week. I hate this weather. Wish it would get warm once. A matter in his presence, just a grumbling and a complaining. Hello? We enter his presence with what? Praise and thanksgiving. But I don't feel like thanking the Lord. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. But I don't feel like shut up in there. It's your conscience speaking. Thanksgiving. Am I always thankful? No, I'm not. Like you, I'm tempted to complain and grumble too. But that's not how we enter his presence. Do you want to go home a different way than you came? I'm not talking geographically. I know that when I'm driving, the wife would say, I don't ever go this way. I said, you're not driving. You see pedals on your side? Look down the floor, honey. Is there any pedals on your side? I'm driving. I don't ever go this way. I don't care. I'm driving. I'm going this way. Hello? You had an apple out of that bag too? Okay. Enter his presence with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with what? Praise. God will never do anything with this temple. He'll never shut this church down. He started it. Yeah, but you messed it up. You're going to see all kinds of churches closing. I hate to see churches close. How about you? I hate to see a church close. But you're going to see it. You and I are going to see it. We're going to see it very soon. Because God's presence left several years ago. Now, you know what kind of church I'm talking about because you probably attended some of them. And you sensed it too. God's presence isn't there anymore. And it's sad. Our community would be so different if his presence was there. People wouldn't bicker and fuss and carry on and complain, would they? They'd just love one another like they should. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Whew. Verse 16, chapter 7. In other words, don't bother praying for this work. It's over. It's dead. It's gone. It's beyond all hope of reviving. You no longer represent me. I will have a people who represent me to the world as I truly am. Are we being that true example in the world as we should be? Are people really seeing Jesus in you? Jesus stood in the temple, and he invited all to come under his merciful wings of protection. He called out to the blind, the sick, the leprous, the poor, the lost, everyone to come and find healing and forgiveness. But the religious crowd refused his offer. And Christ testified of them, you would not, Matthew 23 and 37. He answered those who rejected him by saying, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He told them, this is now your house. It's not mine. I'm leaving it. It's left to you wasted and deserted. I don't want him to ever do that to St. Thomas. Not ever. He went on to say, Jesus said, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 39 of chapter 23 of Matthew. My glory is no longer in this old work. I've now rejected it. And the remainder of your religious life will be conducted without God's presence. Can you imagine? And I can tell you, there's a lot of churches that meet every Sunday without God's presence. Many of them do. That's why they come to church and they leave the same way they came. And they don't go home a different way. Do you catch what I'm saying? It says in one passage in the scripture, they went home a different way. That's spiritually speaking. Today you might have come discouraged. I hope that you leave encouraged. You might have come disappointed. I hope you leave with great hope. The disciples couldn't believe Jesus' words. They urged him, "Master, look at the magnificence," they said, "of this temple. Look at the awesome structure. Consider its history, the centuries of tradition. It can't possibly be left in ruins. Why are you saying it's over?" Jesus said, "Yes, it's over. I'm going to do a new thing." Can you imagine? Here stood mercy and grace incarnate, saying, "This old thing isn't mine anymore. I now leave it utterly desolate. It has absolutely no chance of being revived." And so now we see the next thing that happens is Jesus moves on to Pentecost, to the beginning of a new thing, to raise up a new church. He would make it a brand new from the very foundation up. It would be a church of new priests and people all born again in him. But meanwhile, the old work would drag on. Crowds would still come to the temple to observe their dead rituals, as people do in many churches today. Adulterers still sinning, people still drifting into adultery. Each day the old work grows increasingly dry and weak. Why is that? Because God's presence was no longer there. And so it brings us to the church of this present day. And so I want to ask you this, is what you see in the church today, is it representative of who Jesus is? Pretty good question, isn't it? Is what you see today in the present church, is it representative of who Jesus is? When we consider all the denominations, everything that's associated to our Lord's name, is what we're seeing, is it truly the church triumphant? Is it the spotless bride of Christ? Does it reveal to a lost world the very nature of God? Is this the best that God's Spirit can produce in these last days? I don't think so. It's not the best. It could be. The number one idol among God's people today isn't idolatry. It's not pornography. It's much more powerful than that. I can say it with one word. It's a driving ambition for success. Are you successful? I will never forget that interview that I shared with you last Sunday when Billy Graham was interviewed. What do you attribute your success to, Billy? I don't know that I've been a success until I hear the words from my master, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Many in God's house today are upright, morally clean, full of good works. But they've set an idol of ambition in their hearts. It was the same driving spirit behind Baal and Molech to prosper and be successful. Today, this spirit has polluted the gospel of Jesus Christ worldwide. To many, it presents itself as a spirit of blessing. It's a perversion of the blessing that God intended for his church. And sadly, it's shipwrecking the faith of many. This isn't the church that Jesus is coming to take as his bride. It has become defiled, teetering on the brink of disaster. Will God make a change one last time before Jesus returns? Yes, I believe that he will. In Isaiah, we can read in 42:9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Many young pastors all over this world sense this. They're fed up with the old thing, with the bickering, the denominational infighting. They want nothing to do with it, and I'm grateful and thankful for that, that they don't. They have rejected the drive for bigness, for that of being recognized. Instead, they are turning back to Jesus, back to seeking him, back to hungering and thirsting for the truth. So what is the new thing that God is doing in his church? Well, God is raising up people who will lay hold of his true blessing. This blessing has been misrepresented and it has been defiled by the modern church, and now the Lord's desire is to renew it for the people he's calling forth. Now in your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 6. I'm closing with these three things. Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27. Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27. With these words you're going to find to be very familiar. You've heard them many times. God first revealed this blessing to Moses. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Does that sound familiar? You've heard it many times. For it serves as benediction in many churches throughout this land. God stated it this way, "I will bless my people." There is only one formula for my blessing, and it's defined in this particular manner alone. All other methods of blessing are unacceptable. The blessing that he describes to Moses is threefold. I just read it. First off, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. It speaks of the keeping power of Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of all blessings. It is the knowledge that we are kept by Christ himself. We are armed with this knowledge. We no longer fear to fall. God's last day people will lay hold of this promise. And it'll take away their heart of stone and give them a new heart. And they'll trust him completely. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and to whose spirit there is no guile." Psalms 32:12. Number two, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and to be gracious unto thee. Verse 25. It describes a church with a clear conscience, not one that's been seared. God can't show you his face, but you see, he can show you his glory. It implies favor. You no longer are a stranger to him, but you are favored in his eyes. You're in his favor. Not by your initiative, but by his. And then thirdly, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Verse 26. It speaks of God's presence. God doing a new thing among his people who receive God's touch of love and assurance. It will keep them bowing in prayer. They will hear his voice, and they will hear it clearly. A very pure ministry that's being birthed, producing pastors after God's heart, believers who are secure in his love. They're gifted with great peace. Because of that peace, they bear that very countenance of Jesus Christ. So God has lifted his spirit from the old and he's beginning the new. He's going to have a church that is spotless, not through works of flesh, but by his what? His spirit. And this church will walk in his blessing as he intended it to walk. May that be the prayer of St. Thomas. Amen. That God will continue his presence in this place. Hallelujah. Bow your heads, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. How precious and what great hope. We thank you, Lord. May this flesh always be hidden behind the cross. May your presence always be what's important in this place. Lord, without your presence, we can't go. Moses said, if you're not going, I can't go either. Father, thank you for your presence. Lord, keep those who will stand in this pulpit clean and pure. Let not their flesh be shown in any way, but let your Holy Spirit be the motivation of this place. May your presence always dwell here amongst your people as they gather. Thank you, Lord, for we know that it's only your presence that can make changed hearts. It's only your presence that can bring conviction. It's only your presence that people will say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have did that. I apologize. I should have never said that. It is your presence that'll keep us pure and holy. It is your presence that by this show all men know that we are your disciples because we have love one for another. Thank you for your presence of your love. Oh, precious Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.